Over the last several weeks, we have considered the questions that Jesus asked. There's over 300 questions in the New Testament that Jesus asked. And when he asked those questions, he was asking them, he was using those questions as a way to teach. We've kind of laid those out in a specific order. If you've been paying attention, you've noticed that we've defined who Jesus is. You might remember that sermon as we looked at the question that Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" You may remember that we talked about why following Jesus is hard, that you've got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and you've got to follow him. It's hard to follow Jesus in a world that is so self-centered. It's hard, it's difficult work to follow Jesus in this world. Following Jesus requires that you deny yourself, and in a world of selfishness, it's hard to do that. Following Jesus requires that you pick up your cross, and it's hard to do that. So the question would be, why in the world would we do this? Why in the world would we deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him? Well, the last couple of weeks, we've answered that question. Why would we do that? Because heaven is real, and Jesus is the only way to get there. Heaven is real, and as we've seen the last couple of weeks, heaven is beyond your wildest imagination. Today, we finish our discussion on heaven by really wrapping up this little mini-series within a series about heaven. And if you're anything like me, then when you've left here the last couple of weeks, you've left here with a lot of questions about heaven. We all have a lot of questions about heaven, some things that we can find the answers to and some things that we can't find the answer to. For example, what do you think? Do you think we will all speak the same language in heaven, or do you think we will speak different languages in heaven? When we get to heaven and we meet our Brazilian brothers and sisters, when we meet those who were here this week, will they be speaking Portuguese and us English? Or will we all be speaking the same language? I don't know. Here's what I do know. There will be no need for an interpreter in heaven. We'll understand each other in heaven, and it'll be a glorious sight. We have a lot of questions like that about heaven that we can't answer. The Bible doesn't give us an answer to every single question we have about heaven, but the Bible does answer every question that we need to have answered about heaven. And I want to reiterate what I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. As we think about heaven and learn about heaven, as we learn more and more about heaven, we want our theology on heaven to be framed by Scripture alone. We want our theology in heaven to be guided by Scripture alone. It's okay to dream about heaven. It's okay to think outside the box about heaven. In fact, I believe it's spiritually good and spiritually healthy to think outside the box about heaven. The thought of heaven, it should make us endure in this life. The thought of heaven should make us endure for the sake of Christ. That's what we looked at last week, where Paul wrote that heaven is beyond what any eye has seen, beyond what any ear can hear, beyond what our thoughts can imagine. It's good to think about heaven, but our thoughts about heaven ought to be guided by Scripture. So there is no possible way that we can completely talk about everything the Bible has to say about heaven in just 3 short weeks. So when you leave here, I want to encourage you to continue your study of heaven, what heaven is, what heaven will be like. I'm going to give you some resources to do that. And today I'm going to give you 2 reasons why you want to engage in a biblical study about the promise and hope of heaven. We're going to be looking at the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew 25, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Now, you need to know that as I read this passage, I'm going to use the word talent. In this context, a talent is a measurement of money. It's hard to know exactly how much money a talent is in modern day equivalent, but some scholars estimate that one talent would be about $600,000. So in this context, when we're reading Matthew chapter 25, just think of a talent as being $600,000, okay? God's word says this, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. First, just like a man about to go on a journey, he called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. And then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who received 5 talents went and put them to work and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man who with two earned 2 more. Verse 18, but the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more talents. Verse 21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." Verse 22, the man with two talents also approached. He said, "Master, you gave me two talents. See, I earned two more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man who had received one talent also approached and said, "Master, I know you're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went off. And I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." You got to see the words in verse 26. His master replied to him, "You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray you would help us today to learn from your word, to apply your word to our lives. You have set eternity in our hearts to ponder on these things. Father, I pray you would help us. Help us to dream about heaven. Help us to think about heaven. And help us to live our lives knowing that one day you will return. One day you'll want an account on what you've given us to use for your glory. Help us to do that today. Speak through your word as only your Holy Spirit can do. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Two reasons to engage in biblical Bible study, in a biblical study about the hope and promise of heaven. Number one, the promise and hope of heaven should frame how we live. My friends, I don't know about you, but I want to hear those words that we just read. I want, when I get to heaven, when the roll is called up yonder, I want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Did you notice in what we just read, there was a time where the master gave the servants money, he gave them the talents, and then he left. There was a space of time where he wasn't there, where the people who he had given the talents to were trusted to use those talents for the sake of the master. There was a period of time where he wasn't there, but then there was a time when he came back. And when he came back, he expected an account. He wanted to know, "What did you do with that which I left you? How did you use your talents? How did you use your resources? How did you use my resources," the Lord says, "for my glory?" There was a window of time when he wasn't there. And here's what I want you to know. You and I right now are sitting in that window of time. We're sitting in that window of time where the Lord has given you resources to use for his glory. And we know that one day he is going to return. One day he'll be back, just like in the parable of the talents. And we should live our lives today knowing that one day our master will return. If we don't go to him first, he's going to come to us. One day we will see him face to face. In other words, we should live our lives today. We should live this life focused on the next. We must be heavenly minded in our earthly bodies. I love what Randy Alcorn said about heaven. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Randy Alcorn. If you haven't, you need to buy his book. His book is called Heaven. Really easy to remember the title of that. It's a thick book. It'll take you a while to get through it. Even if you just read a page a day, you're going to want to go through that book. It is a glorious book that gives you a biblical framework on heaven. Here's what he wrote about heaven. He said to imagine a dot. Imagine a dot on a piece of paper. Within that dot, that represents 70, 80, 90, 100 years. That dot represents your life. And then from that dot, imagine a line that extends out the window, down the road, outside of the city limits, outside of the state limits, outside of the country limits. It goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. The dot represents our life. The line represents heaven. What you do in the dot matters. What you do in the dot is important. One reason why what you do in the dot matters, one reason is because the decisions you make in the dot will impact where you spend forever. As believers in Christ, we live in the dot, but we look at the line. As believers in Christ, we live in this body, on this earth, but we should be focused on heaven. We should live our lives today focused on heaven that is promised tomorrow. And I want you to know two things that will happen in heaven that should frame the way you should live your life today. Number one, I want you to know this. We are going to spend eternity worshiping Jesus together. We will spend forever worshiping Jesus. Now, I believe worshiping Jesus is more than just singing. It certainly is singing. We're going to sing in heaven. I wish, man, I so wish y'all could have been with us in our living room this week. We had three Brazilian ladies over. They were part of the reverse mission team from Brazil. They were singing a song in Portuguese. We were singing it in English. Whew, it was good. It was like a small taste of heaven. For those of you who were here yesterday, we had our Portuguese brothers. They led us in worship. They sang the goodness of God. You know that song? So you hear that in Portuguese and you hear it in English. And oh, it gave me shivers. It was so poetic, so beautiful to see the nations gather together for worship. It was awesome. It was a small taste of heaven. And I don't know if we're going to be speaking the same language in heaven or if it'll be different. But I know this much, it'll be glorious. When we worship Jesus, when we rise to stand and sing to the glory of God in heaven, when we gather around the throne with thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels, when we gather around the throne to worship with the believers who are there now and all the believers, when all the nations, tribes, tongues gather together to worship Jesus, ooh, it's going to be bone-chilling good. What you need to know is worship in heaven will never, never, never be boring. You will never fall asleep during worship in heaven. You might fall asleep when I'm preaching today, but you will never fall asleep when we worship in heaven. Can I read to you a glimpse of what worship in heaven will be like? Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. John writes this. He says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne." Can you imagine that? "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around." Bob, you're one of the best worship leaders I know. But I guarantee you, Bob can't hold a candle to the angels. When the angels are going to be worshiping, it's going to be glorious, and there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Verse 11, "I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the thrones, and also the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. And they said with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." My goodness, that's not going to be boring at all. I can't wait to see that. I can't wait. You know when you feel a shiver? You know what I'm talking about? I can't wait to feel shivers when I see this happen. Here's my point. If we are going to spend forever together worshiping Jesus, does it not make sense that we should spend some time on earth together worshiping Jesus? Does it not make sense that we ought to gather together as the assembled saints of God and worship Jesus here on earth? We live in the dot. We should look at the line. We should long for that worship in heaven. But hear me, we should start by practicing right here. Let me read to you what Hebrews chapter 10 says. Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Do not neglect to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing." Brothers and sisters, your attendance in church is important. It matters. It is encouraging to me when I see you in church. It is encouraging to your brothers and sisters when they see you in church. It is encouraging when we see one another and we know that person is going through the ringer. That person is struggling with life. But when we see that person raise their hand in worship, oh my goodness, what an encouraging sight that is. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. "Don't neglect to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." There's a day when our master will return. And as we see that day approaching, we are called to gather together as the assembled brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are called to worship together. And it is encouraging to me when you are here. And I miss you when you're gone. I want you to be here with me. I want to practice worship with you. I want to practice what we'll do in heaven together. We should live our lives knowing that we'll worship Jesus forever in heaven. We should also live our lives, hear me, knowing that we will be both judged and rewarded in heaven. Those are two opposite things. We should live our lives knowing that we will be judged and worshiped, or excuse me, judged and rewarded in heaven. Which means this: how you live your life in the dot, how you live your life, it matters. One commentator said this. He said that our mortality ought to shape our morality. Let me read to you what 2 Corinthians says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Paul writes, "So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, we are confident, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, therefore, whether we are here or in heaven, therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we all must appear," listen closely, "we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Your mortality ought to shape your morality. The fact that you live in a mortal body, the fact that your mortal body will one day give way, you will one day breathe your last breath, and the roll will be called up yonder, and you will be absent from the body, and you will be present with the Lord. You are mortal. You will die one day. And when you do, you will stand before a living God. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, you will be repaid for what you've done in the body, whether good or evil. Your mortality ought to shape and frame your morality. In other words, what you do in this life matters. How you live your life matters. God is not winking at your sin. No matter how small you think your sin might be, God's not winking at it. You need to live your life according to the Word of God. And for some of us, for some of you, you can't do that because you haven't opened the Word of God. You got to open up the Word. Get in the Word. Study the Word. Be together with the assembling of the saints. Learn the Word. Grow in the Word. Live the Word. Because you're mortal. And one day you'll stand before God, the judgment seat of Christ, and He will reward you for what you've done that's good and judge you for what you've done that's evil. How you live your life matters, brothers and sisters. So we got to align our lives with the Word of God. I so badly want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But to do that, I've got to live my life according to His Word. And when I mess up, when I blow it, when I fail, I have to repent. I have to repent of that sin. Be put in another right relationship with God. Repent of that sin and be made right with God because I've sinned against Him. How you live your life matters. Let your mortality, the next time you go to a funeral, let that moment, that mortal moment, remind you that your morality matters. Live in the dot. Look at the line. The promise and hope of heaven should frame how we live. Secondly, the promise and hope of heaven should fuel how we give. Three things that every believer in Christ should give: their time, their talent, their treasure. When I say talent in this context, I mean the way that you're gifted. I'm not talking about $600,000. I'm talking about the way that you're gifted. Every believer in Christ should be giving their time, their talent, and their treasures. And if you live your life giving your time, your talent, and your treasures, you will by default be giving your very life to the glory of God and for the sake of Christ. Can I be blunt with you? I'm going to anyways, whether you say yes or no. Jesus doesn't want more of you. He doesn't want more of your time. He doesn't want 30 extra minutes in the morning. He's not after an hour before you go to bed. He's not after more hours of your week. He doesn't want more hours of your week. You know what He wants? All of them. Every single hour, every single minute, every single second. He wants them all. And you say, Brian, that's goofy. Like, there are 168 hours in a week. I got to go to work. I work 40 hours a week. I work 60 hours a week. I got to make dinner for my kids. I got responsibilities at home. I can't be here 168 hours a week. I can't be here praying 24/7. I didn't ask you to. Jesus didn't ask you to. The ask is not that you would be here 168 hours a week. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I give all of my time, 168 hours in the week, 24 hours in a day, how do I give all of my time to Jesus? Here's how. When you leave this building today, refuse to clock out on being a Christian. You don't get to leave here, punch the time clock, and then go act like a heathen out there. You don't get to raise your hands in worship here and then go cuss out your waitress out there. You don't get to raise your hands in worship in here and cuss out your brothers and sisters on Facebook. You don't get to raise your hands in worship on here and go out and lie and cheat and steal so you can get an unfair advantage on someone. You don't get to raise your hands in worship in here and go out degrading and demonizing and gossiping about others. If you do those things, you've clocked out on being a Christian, and you don't get to do that. The way that you give all of your time to Christ is refuse to clock out on being a Christian. You be an ambassador for Christ wherever you go. In the places where you live, work, and play, you be an ambassador for Christ everywhere that you go. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Don't clock out on Jesus when you leave this building today. You stay clocked in 24/7, 168 hours a week, 52 weeks a year. And you use all of your talents for the glory of God. Here's my question. Are you good at teaching? We need you. We got VBS coming up. We're getting ready to start Children's Church in Renick. We need you. Do you have a gift for children? We need you. We need you in VBS. Are you patient? We need you. Are you good at swinging a hammer? We got a mission trip next week to Salisbury. We need you. Are you good at serving others? Are you good at hospitality? We need you. Are you good at encouraging your brothers and sisters? We need you. Whatever your talent is, however God has gifted you, we need you to use that in service to the King, because it encourages the saints and it helps us fulfill our mission of reaching the lost. We need you. We need you. Whatever your talent is, if you say, I don't know if I have any talents, come and find me. I've got a short survey you can take that will help you identify some of those talents. And we want to get you plugged in the places that utilize your talents. Whatever it is you're good at, we need you to serve the Lord using your talents, using your time for the glory of God. We should give our time and our talents, and we should give our treasures. When I say we should give our treasures, I mean we should give our money to the glory of God. Open up your Bible real quick. I want every eye looking at this so you don't get mad at me for saying it. You can get mad at Jesus for saying it. Matthew chapter 6. Open your Bibles. Let me hear them Bibles flip. Matthew chapter 6. If you're there, say I'm there. If you're not there, say hold up, old man. My wife's here. Did y'all notice that? Harmonized. That sounded almost angelic, didn't it? Matthew chapter 6. If you're there, say I'm there. If you're not there, say hold up. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Look at what Jesus says. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Store them up in heaven. Let me take a little pressure off of you. Can I do that? Because y'all are looking at me angrily. So I know when preachers talk about money, people get weird. So let me talk about me. Can I do that? Will y'all let me talk about me for a minute? Let me talk about me. Take the pressure off of you. This week, we spent some money this week. This week, we have been a church on mission every single day this week. We had a massive block party in Renick. It cost a lot of money to bring a camel to Renick. There was a camel in Renick, can you believe it? I rode the camel in Renick. I was on top of that thing scared to death. You want to know why I was scared to ride the camel? Because I don't know how to drive a camel. And I was afraid that thing was going to take off. Our goal with that block party was just to let the community of Renick know that we are there, that there's a church that meets in that building. There's a God who loves them and a church who loves them. And we saw hundreds come through that little town, hundreds of people, many of them from Renick itself. We had a soccer camp here. It cost a lot of money to have a soccer camp. We saw, 75 kids registered. I think there were close to 60 there on Wednesday. We had an awesome youth night on Friday that Josh shared with you about earlier. We had an incredible men's conference yesterday. Here's what I want. We spent some money. Y'all, we spent some money this week. In October, we're going to go to Myanmar. We're going to go to Southeast Asia. It costs a lot of money to get on an airplane and fly 12 hours away. We're going to spend a lot of money to get us there. I spent a lot of my money this week. I invested my own money this week. I spent my own money this week. I will spend a lot of my own money to get to Myanmar. And here's what I want you to know. I don't give to the church. That perked up a few ears, didn't it? Did you hear that? I don't give to the church. Now, I tithe. Don't leave here saying the preacher at First Baptist doesn't give anything to the church. I tithe. I sit down and write my tithe check every payday. I give. But understand this, my tithe to the church is not a bill that I pay. It's an investment that I make. I invest in the work of God. I invest in the kingdom of God. When we give, we are investing. And let me ask you a question. When we stood to read from Matthew in the parable of the talents, when the master gave them talents, they were his talents that he gave to them, correct? In other words, the master gave them resources and said, these are my resources, and I want you to use them well, and one day I'm coming back. The master has given every single person in this room resources. We have resources that he expects us to use for his kingdom and his glory. They're his. Everything you have is his. Everything you have has been given to you by him. And you say, man, I work hard. I know you do, but God gave you the ability to do that. Everything you have is his, and he expects you to steward it well. And here's what I want to tell you. I spent a lot of my own money this week. I will spend a lot of my own money when I go to Myanmar. I give my tithe check every single week. Can I promise you something? When I get to heaven and we're standing around the throne room of God, when we're standing in front of the throne of God and we're looking at the angels, the thousands upon thousands of angels and the elders falling on their face, and I look over and I see a Burmese brother or sister worshiping Jesus, or I see a child who was at soccer camp this week worshiping Jesus, when I look over and see the return on the investment that I've made with his resources, I will not give two flips about the money I spent this week. It won't impact me at all. It may hurt a little bit now, but I promise you, I won't think about it at all in heaven. We are called to give our resources to God. We're called to give them to him. And they're his resources. They're his. I'm not going to mind when I get to heaven and see all of those glorious things. When I see my Burmese brother or sister worshiping Jesus because we sacrificed to get there, I'm not going to mind that I have to eat leftovers today. I had egg casserole for dinner last night. Guess what I'm having tonight? Egg casserole, and I'm okay with it. I'm not going to mind in heaven. I'm not going to mind in heaven that I can't live in the nicest house or that I can't drive the nicest car. I'm not going to care about that because I can see the return on my investment. I'm living in the dot, brothers and sisters, and I'm looking at the line. And God calls us to live in the dot and look at the line. The promise and hope of heaven should frame how we live, and it should fuel how we give. We should give our time, our talents, and yes, even our treasures for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the lost, because heaven is real. And Jesus is the only way to get there. And I need you to hear me say this. Salvation is free. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. It's free. It costs you nothing. If you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you will be saved. And if you are saved, you need to hear me. If you are saved, you need to be baptized next week. That baptism is your profession of faith. you need to be saved, or you need to be baptized next week. If you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized next week. You need to be baptized. Salvation is free. And when you are saved, you go public by being baptized. Salvation is free, but understand this, following Jesus is costly. It's going to cost you something to follow Him. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. It's going to take you an investment of your time, your talent, and your treasures. But you got to hear me. The return on your investment is literally out of this world. An incredible return on your investment. Live in the dot. Look at the line. And glorify God by how you live. And glorify God by how you give. To Him alone be the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for heaven, the hope of heaven. Father, I pray You're glorified here today. I pray, Father, that You would move in a mighty way among us. If there's someone in the room, perhaps watching on YouTube or maybe listening on the radio, if they don't know You, Father, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You would move in a mighty way in their life, that You would save them, that You would help them to repent of their sin and trust in You and the finished work of Christ. Father, I thank You for using us. What a privilege. What a privilege that You have given us talents like the master gave in the parable of the talents. What a privilege that You've trusted us with resources to be invested in Your kingdom. Father, would You help us to live our lives in a way that brings You honor and glory? And would You help us to give our time, talent, and treasure in a way that brings You glory? Have Your way here the next few minutes. Help us to get out of Your way. Be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,